Lord, we do ask your blessing upon this study tonight. We thank you once again for these times of study. We pray that the discussion is fruitful. And Lord, we pray, as we always do, that we don't waste our time and this precious time that you've given us, the short amount of time that we have until you come and establish your kingdom. Lord, help us to use this time wisely tonight and help us to have a good time talking about you and talking about what it means to be like you, what it means to be in your image and in your likeness. As always, Lord, we pray that you would keep us from wrong thinking and lead us down the path that you would have us to be so that we can glorify you and do the things that you would have each one of us to do in our lives for you. Let this add to it and not take away from it. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, we're going to start on the image of God in man. The Imago Dei, as it's sometimes called, the image of God. This is answering the question of not only what does it mean to be human, but what is human? What is human in distinction to animal? What is human in comparison to God? Whenever you state, who are you, you're asking a question of not only who are you in the fall, but who are you in creation whenever God originally created you? What are you like? How much, if any, of the image of God have been retained in you since the fall? Whenever we talk about the image of God, what does that mean? Does it mean that we are like God in all respects? Or does it mean we are all like God in just a few respects? If so, what are those respects? What is it in you that is like God? Is it your ability to rule over creation, rule over the animals, rule over the rest of creation? Or is it in your ability to be rational, to think, to make decisions? Or is it in your ability to have a will, to make choices, freely given choices? Or does it have to do with your capacity to have emotions? Your capacity to love, your capacity to hate, your capacity to desire certain things. These are all questions of what does it mean to be created in the image of God. Those are the initial questions, but the questions which follow, which are just as important, is what of those, what of the image of God has been lost since the fall, if any? And what has been retained in Christ whenever you became a Christian? Now that you're a Christian, what does it mean to be bearers of the image of God? So these are all important questions, but I think none more important is whenever you start to ask the question of how we relate to each other. Because I think we fail in many respects to dignify people properly. I think sometimes, especially in our traditions, we have an emphasis that is so strong upon the fall and upon the effects of the fall and upon the utter depravity of man, as it's called, and we'll learn the total depravity of man, that we lose all respect for men, period. We lose all respect for ourselves a lot of times, and then we lose all respect for other believers, and then finally and especially we lose all respect for people who are not believers. And it affects us in every way in our relationships, the way we do ministry, the way we reach out to people, the way we evangelize, who we think is worthy of these things. And it comes down to it in James, whenever he speaks of it, that it affects the way we speak to one another. And we need to think about it. We need to think about the way we talk to every person because of the image bearers that we are, rather than what we are in the fall. So many times our only focus is what we are in the fall, not what we are in God. So many times our only focus is upon the depravity and not the dignity. And hopefully we'll be able to look at this and show a balanced perspective and balance this out somewhat. I find this study very convicting as I have gone through it and prepared the lessons about how I in my own life do not dignify people the way they should be. I don't respect people the way they should. I respect certain people that I think deserve respect, but my deserving or my criteria for deserving respect is much different than what the Bible presents. And I think it'll be very enlightening for us. The image of God, the Imago Dei. The Imago Dei, sometimes we'll call it that. We'll use those interchangeably. Sometimes you'll hear the likeness of God, the image of God. We'll show a little bit how throughout church history they distinguish those, but we use them synonymously. The Imago Dei is the Latin term for the image of God. Now, we start with our passage in Genesis chapter 1. You'll notice we'll keep on coming back to the Genesis passage because that's the foundation of who we are. It's very important for us to continue to refer back to the passages in Scripture which teach us about who we are and what the Bible says about who we are, not only what we know of ourselves through general revelation, but of course through special revelation, which holds the primary authority in our lives. Genesis 1, chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. The Bible tells us that God said, during creation, after He had created the animals and the earth and the sky and the birds and the fish, He said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let him rule over the fish and of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the ground. Now, this is presented, whenever you are reading through the flow of the passage, as something very unique. It jumps out at you, certainly the first few times whenever you read Genesis, but like anything else, the more you read it, the less sensitive you are to the emphasis that is brought out. The emphasis that is brought out here is, this is something different. This is something totally different than what we have done. We're stopping, we're pausing, and we have God the Father, and as we learned in Trinitarianism, we believe speaking to within the Trinity. Let us make man in our image. In distinction to what we have done so far, let us do something different. Let us make man now in our image according to our likeness. And then it says, God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created him. Notice the repetition. Notice the emphasis that is placed upon that. It's stating this is something different. Now, what is more interesting is not what is said, but what? What is what? What's not said. It doesn't state, tell us exactly what this image is, does it? It doesn't state, and this is what it means to be in the image of God. It just states that man was created in the image of God. And so many times whenever we are doing Imago Dei studies, the distinction is made between the animal and the man, because the animal was the thing that seems to be contrasted most. In distinction to the animals, the earth, and everything else, let us make something in our image. And so a lot of times Imago Dei studies are done in comparison between an animal and a person. What does a person have that an animal doesn't? And we'll look at some of that as well. The Psalms also have some passages. This one in particular tells us about man. David's speaking as he probably is laying down at night, looking up at the stars, and he says, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you take care of him, that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than God, and you crown him with glory and majesty. You make him rule over all the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, and sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, and the birds in the heavens of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the sea. So, looking at the glory and the majesty of the creation of God, and the expanse of it, the greatness of it, how great, I mean, just think in David's eyes, how much more we know than David about the greatness of creation. But David, looking at it all, says, what are we that you would even take thought of us whenever you have created such great things? Going back to the Genesis passage, he created all things, and then he created man. He created even the universe, the expanse, the stars also is what it says. But then the unique thing was not the stars, it was not the expanse, it was not the great galaxies, it was not the billions and billions of galaxies, but it was the man, the focus, and the small little planet in this vast universe. He focused upon the man. And now David is stating, how is it that you focus upon the man? What is it in man? What is man that you take thought of him, or the son of man that you care for him? So, looking at these two passages, and I think these are the two primary passages we would go to.
What do these verses, and let's just take some shots at it, what do these verses tell us about the meaning of being created in the image of God? And you can certainly take the context of Genesis into consideration. What do you think? Dominion would be implied in here.
You want me to write it?
Yeah, male and female are both part of the image of God. That's very important. It's not just man, and it's not just woman. You can look at the context of Genesis chapter 1 if you would like. And you can even, as I stated, the context shows the creation of animals, the creation of the rest of the of creation, and state, what does it mean whenever he emphatically draws out a difference here? Now let's do something different. Let's make something in our image. Okay, good. Constitutional. We're just going to lay all these out here and kind of take a look at them. No, I think that's good. That's good. And that's an aspect of our relationality, thoughtful to others. We already have relationality there. Oh, no, we don't.
Nope,
we don't.
We have
good.
Rationality.
Okay. Good.
I think according to this passage.
Good, good. No ontological hierarchy at all. No hierarchy in being. All of these things here we would state are part of the nature of God, certainly. His personality, it's part of his nature to be rational, to be have intellect, to be emotional and relational, although we haven't quite made that argument yet, but they're all part of his nature. So yes, we are talking about the part of the nature in which we represent or which we bear. We are a creation of God. Remember that. God is a person who can create. If you create something, you are very proud of it, and you hope that it expresses something about who you are. And usually whenever you create something, you try to do the best you can. Maybe if you do a painting or at your job, you do the very best you can and you put all of yourself into it. And what the Bible seems to be stating at this point, whenever he created us, was that he put all of himself into it. This is his crowning achievement. It's not something that if you look down upon and you state, we're just no good. Even whenever we are unfallen, we are no good. And we are so far separate from who God is. Because, of course, we're trying to elevate God. And, of course, we are to do that as well. But sometimes we do it at the expense of stating, God, you're not a very good creator. You didn't do a very good job. And your crowning achievement and your emphasis here in Genesis 1, in which he states, now let us make something really good, and it claims it to be very good, isn't really that good. It's just okay. And so it's so hard to take this tension and to be able to state, while God is infinite and we are finite, but yet, as the psalmist states, we are a little lower than God. And we certainly would never go for any type of deification, deifying ourselves, but at the same time, we don't want to withhold any of the majesty that God created man with and to devalue him. Now, would y'all help me out. Answer that. I mean, we have a unique Christ that had to come through a virgin birth that was everything that man was. Do you think that person who appeared, pre-incarnate Christ, was everything that man was? Or just, you've got these options. He was just like Christ is after the birth, or he just appeared to be like a man. God was just using that as what we call a theophany, an appearance of God, being able to view himself. It could have been a physical form, but was that physical form equated with being 100% man? Body, soul, spirit, pumping blood, a heart, all that kind of stuff. Or was it just something in which he could be viewed? Does the image of God express itself through our physicality? And that's a good question. Let me go through and tell you a little bit more about the history. Thomas Aquinas, after he came up with his theories of God, also John Calvin came, and he believed that the image of God was found primarily in the soul. Okay? Although there is a part of man, even the body, in which some sparks did glow, he would state. Primarily the soul was the image of God, but every aspect of man, according to John Calvin, some spark of the divine could be found even, he says, in the physicality. So you could see God in all areas of man. And that gets closer to where most evangelicals are at today, as this is developed. Karl Barth, however, believed that the image of God in the 20th century, believed that the image of God was found solely in the rational, a relational aspect of man. Only in your relationships. Only in your ability to have
and build relationships. That's the only place that you find God. He says there was no analogy of being. We cannot relate to God in any way. You cannot state that our love is anything like God. You cannot state that our rationality is anything like God. He is so far removed from us. He is so, as he would put it, wholly other than us. The only thing that we can find is in that relationality. Whenever we have encounters, he would call them, with each other. And it relates to how God has encounters with us. And so he would take away almost all of the image of God within us, opting for God to be so holy that we are really just nothing. It's a comparison from us to worms. Worms are nothing like us in any way. They are so different from us, and just so much you can't even relate to anything. The only thing you could state is they move and we move. As Karl Barth stated, the only thing you could say about us is we relate, God relates. We interact, God interacts. Those are the only things that we can find. So you see the separation that is drawn there in stating we are nothing like God except for a slight bit, and some who would state we are everything like God.
Now, are these people...
You know, we like to devalue man. We really do. In devaluing, sometimes here's a statement. And these are both true. This is where the tension resides. Whenever we elevate man, we devalue God. But whenever we devalue man, we devalue God as well. And so you've got a tension there. In the right aspects, we've got to devalue man, understanding his sinfulness and his difference, or as Barth would have it, his holy otherness than God. But at the same time, valuing God by valuing his creation, which he said was very good, which he put his crown upon and stated, I am going to work so hard to restore this because it's not worth it to me to lose it. So.
You'll see that we're going to create a tension here with what we're going to, where we're going to go next week, and I don't want to push into that, but just to let you know, we are going to raise the value of man and lower the or show the extremity of what sin does. Okay, so we're going to make that distinction as we start talking about what original sin is and what it has done. So that's what we're doing. We live in a society that in many ways tends to devalue humanity in general, and we can see that in a lot of different ways. But the point is, we want to show you how valuable man is being made in God's image, and then we'll get to the issue of sin and how that affects. That's coming. So just as a way of preview, to bring, whether we're bringing balance or just bringing tension, we're bringing something. So.
Okay, so we've talked about what does it mean to be created in the image of God. Let's go a little bit further with that. Here's what we would state are aspects of the image of God within man. I would state that unless shown otherwise, we would state that all of man has some element, as Calvin stated, some element, some spark of the divine within us, until you can find reasons to state not. Because there's no distinction that is given. But we'll show you something else in just a moment. But personality, eternality, we talked about. Relationality, volitionality, rationality. I'm doing pretty good with the alities, huh? Starts to get a little bit abnormal here in a minute. Spirituality, physicality, morality, and dominionality. I had to do that one.
Dominionness.
Dominion? That's when it worked. So we see all of these. I don't have any more than that, right? We see all of these and more. I mean, we may have something that we have...
We had a motive.
Yeah. Looks like we got pretty close, though.
Yeah.
But all of these things are part of the image of God within us. And we'll show you how in just a moment. But let's compare this as we... Ask these questions, though, in comparison to an animal. Does an animal have personality? Yeah, we think it has some. It's not stating that it has as much as us, but it has some. Eternality. Does an animal have eternality? Just my dog, Rocky. That's it. It's the only one that does. Your dogs do not, I'm sorry to say, but... this is... I guess that we would be stating in they're going to live forever, necessarily. We no matter what, we're going to live forever because we were spiritual beings.
Now,
post-fall.
Post-fall.
Eternality doesn't mean death. It means that you have a capacity, whether it's physical or immaterial, to live forever. And man, we would state, was created in the image of God that he was going to live forever no matter what, necessarily. Now, we want to state we know that about animals, that they have a spirit that are necessarily live forever. There's a difference between stating that an animal is created to necessarily live forever. If he has a spirit, and that spirit is eternal, bodies are not eternal necessarily, right? I mean, it had to eat of the tree of the garden, so it could possibly have died. Have no longer existed as far as being a living, breathing person. Souls don't have to have... Souls can't die, or spirits, or the immaterial part of a person cannot die. You know what I'm saying? Animals do not have that immaterial part that cannot die. I think. I don't know. I mean, gosh. Yeah, change that to I don't know instead of no. You got to assume that the fall happened very quickly. I mean, it wasn't like years down the road. I mean, you would certainly not state it's years down the road. You might be able to state a couple of months or something. But his command was what? To fill the earth. And I'm sure Adam would have been excited to start that immediately, you know. And I don't think that there would be any consequences of the fall that would keep that from happening too quickly. And it didn't happen. And so the fall probably happened pretty fast. You know.
That's your argument?
That's a good argument, man. Men can come up with those arguments better. So
are we going to write that into our notes?
There was still a question here. Do you have a question?
Relationality. Do animals have relationality?
We've been there.
Okay. Volitionality. The ability to make choices, thought through choices, we would state. That are reasoned out choices. My dog, Rocky. My dog, Rocky, we used to watch him from the back door, and he was a good dog, real good dog, but he had these two other dogs, one named Mindy and Muffin. Mindy and Muffin were no good. He was a German Shepherd. Mindy was a mixed mutt, and Muffin was a Cocker Spaniel. But they always tried to lead him into trouble, and he tried to do what was right. He really did. They would get out through a little hole in the fence, and we would watch him whenever they would be getting out through the hole. And they would shoot through this little hole, and he would run as fast as he could as he saw them going through the hole and grab a hold of the last one's tail and hold her so that she couldn't get out. And he would pull back, and then finally, this one day, she just got away. You know, he stops, he looks up, and he just sits there for a long time. Looks back, forth, sits there for a long time. And then, pshoom, goes through. He knew it was wrong. I know he knew it was wrong. And so he had the ability to make a reasoned choice, but it doesn't necessarily mean that he had an innate morality that was guiding that choice. It was a morality that was taught. And so I think that they do make choices based upon some concepts that they have learned, but not necessarily the same type we do. He was going after Muffin.
Who wants to build their theology based on Michael's dog?
I've got two things. Either we've got two profound things today. Y'all can just make sure you write those down.
What was the first? Your other theology.
Relationality. Do they have relationality?
Rationality.
Yeah. Well, we've already done relationality. Rationality. Some. Yeah. Spirituality. That in that case, we're stating ability to relate to God. And as far as we know, no. I mean, I guess I certainly wouldn't die for that. You know, maybe we'd get up to heaven and find out they had some relationship to God. I used to ask Rocky if he knew Jesus. And yeah. Looked like he did. Physicality. Yes, of course. Morality? No. No innate sense of morals, we don't think. And then dominionality.
The big dogs,
yeah. I mean, over their family, that sort of stuff. So, yes, and over cats, you know. They have dominion over cats. So I would fill these in this way. With the no's, you know, just being more like we're pretty sure they don't. John Frame says, I would infer that everything we are reflects God in some way, though everything we are is also different from God.
Wayne Grudem, you read this statement, but I'll read it to you again. The differences between human beings and the rest of creation are not absolute differences, but often differences of very great degree. The more complex and highly developed animals are more like God than the lower forms of animals. Therefore, we should not say that only man reflects any likeness to God at all. For in one way or another, all of creation reflects some likeness to God. But it is still important to recognize that only man out of all of creation is so like God that he can be said to be in the image of God. In some respect, the differences are absolute. In other respects, they are relative, but they are significant. And you get the idea whenever you are reading through Genesis. I mean, this is not something that's outright stated. But as the tension builds, as God is creating, that man is not only the crowning achievement, but the finality of what he's working towards. It's not as if, oh, this looks good, and let's see what else I can do. You know, it's as if he has the final thing in mind, and he's building everything else around that final thing. That man is going to be that crowning achievement, but the purpose for which all of this is created for us. Certainly, it's the physicality of it all. The garden was not created for God to nourish himself. All of these things were created for man so that man would be able to see God in some sense through them as well. We would say that your personality, like God, people are individual beings with self-consciousness. But unlike God, this personhood is not triune. Eternality, God, like God, people will exist into eternity. But unlike God, people have not existed for eternity. We are going to exist into eternity, but we have not existed for eternity.
Some would make the differentiation using the word everlasting. God is eternal, man is everlasting. Man has a starting point, which goes on forever. God has no starting point.
Relationality, like God, people have the capacity and the drive for relationships. Also, volition. Like God, people have the freedom and ability to make volitional choices according to their will. God has an ability to make choices. He makes choices according to his greatest desire. It's not as if God is the product of fatalism in that an never-ending series of cause and effects dictates what he does. He has true free will. He is the only one, as we will see, who really does have true free will in a sense of being able to choose what he would like to choose. But God has a volition in that he chooses according to his greatest desire. Number five, rationality. Like God, people have the ability to think, contemplate, and reflect on abstract ideas, future plans, and past events, advancing toward a more beneficial existence through problem solving. We would state that is something that is like God. Although unlike God, people are necessarily limited in knowledge and therefore pursue this problem solving through trial and error. God does not pursue problem solving through trial and error unless that is part of his plan. And he knows the trial and error are part of the end goal. Spirituality. Like God, people are spiritual beings possessing an immaterial part of their constitution. Physicality. Unlike God, people have a material part of their constitution that is corporeal. But like God, there are those senses that come as a direct result of our physicality, such as man's ability to see and hear, that are like God. They represent, God is able to see and hear as well, but he doesn't have to use ears or eyes to do that. But we have ears and eyes, and our ears and eyes, in that sense, Bill, in that sense, do reflect the image of God.
And it's important to remember that it is God who created the entire physical universe and the physical world to give us physical beings to dwell in. So this is one of the problems with always denouncing the physical side of man. That is, in fact, the way God created us, and the world that he put us in to enjoy is, in fact, all physical. So we don't want to always say that it's, you know, we make this strong separation between the physical and the immaterial, the material and the immaterial. It's important that is the ground at which, or that is the means by which we are to live our lives, is in the physical realm.
Number eight, morality. Like God, people are inherently moral creatures, understanding that there is good and evil, although this was gained as a result of the fall, the understanding of good and evil. But unlike God, people have an understanding of this good and evil through personal experience. God does not have an understanding of what it means to lie, what it feels like to lie. He doesn't have an understanding of the moral conviction that lying brings about from a personal experience.
So basically, the definition of evil doesn't make evil an entity. It is the result of an action.
Dominionality. Like God, people have been given authority to rule over creation using all of its resources for their benefit, enjoyment, and survival.